I'm excited to preach this because God has blessed me first when I was preparing it, and hopefully that it will equally or more than bless you how it has blessed me. You know, how many of you know that God loves us so much? Raise up your hand, right? God loves us so much, right? Even at times we don't feel His love because of the things that we are going through or the things that we are facing in life. Sometimes it's hard to feel the love of God. And there are times when we look at our situations and say, man, I mean, it's just one bad experience after the other. How many of you have experienced bad experiences in life? Raise up your hand, right? Right? Don't point to the person, okay? I'm just joking. All of us have gone through bad experiences in life, amen? But we do have a God who restores us. Amen. Hallelujah. Let me start with this. On September 14, year 2000, okay, year 2000. I don't know how many of you are familiar with computers. Raise up your hands. You know, you're familiar. You're a PC user. Raise up your hand. PC user. Okay. Yeah. You're a Mac user, right? Fight. No, I'm just joking. Yeah. So you have PC users, right, and Mac users. But on September 14, year 2000, I know Mike Arguelles knows this, Microsoft released their Windows operating system for PCs called Windows ME. Do you remember that? Windows ME. And short for Windows Millennial Edition. During that time, one of the main features of Windows ME that caused a lot of stir and news is that this is what they call system restore feature. That's the new system that they had, right? In this particular operating system. So how does it work? So suppose you suffer a system failure due to, you know, maybe you were going to, you know, internet and you're downloading something that you're not supposed to download and doing stuff that you're not supposed to do, right? And then you have a virus and then your system fails and crash. And which happens to most PCs, not to Macs, but to PCs, right? Imagine if that happens and you lose all the data you just inputted as far as your financial information is concerned that you've done for work. Or your daughter who, your daughter's history report, she started writing and then all of a sudden it's all gone. Or the favorite RPG game. How many of you, you know what an RPG game, role-playing game, right? And you're about to finish it the next day and then your system crashed and game is wiped out. Now, this system restore feature, what it does is that all you have to do is to press this system restore button and put a specific date to which you want your machine to reset. And voila, problem solved. All the things you somehow messed up or lost are restored or put back in their configuration as if the system failure did not happen. Wow. Let me just suggest to you something. Wouldn't you like to have the same kind of system or feature in life's operating system? Imagine with just a click of the button, you will have the ability to go back to a specific date before the mistake. In this world, a person would quote-unquote system restore to the day before he or she began the affair. Or a person could go back to the day before she tampered with the payroll data in the company and she got found out and lost her job. Or maybe a father who chose the date before the big fight that caused his son or daughter to run away from home. You know, all of us know that this is just pie in the sky. How many of you agree? And in real life, there's no such thing as a system restore button, but only a system regret button. Every time we think about the mistakes that we have made, we always press the regret button, regretting the things that we have done, especially if the price that we have to pay is really high. But thanks be to God. Through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, we can experience the restoring love of the Father when we learn to come to Him in humility, allowing Him to restore and change us first from the inside, changing our attitude, our perspective of God, of ourselves, of people, and our present situations. Situations may not change right away due to the consequences of our mistakes. How many agree with that? You know, whether we like it or not, we can be forgiven and things can be forgotten, but we still pay the consequence of those actions. But God is changing you. Look at your neighbor and say, God wants to change you. Right? So that you won't repeat the same mistakes or sinking deeper into your troubles, but learning to take responsibility. Stop playing the blame game and making excuses. Always remember this. Listen to me when I say this. Always remember this. He who always makes excuses is the one who abuses and uses people, circumstance, or situation as a reason why their lives have not changed for the better. Not taking the responsibility for the actions that has been committed. Always blaming others. Blaming the cat, the dog, the weather, or whatever else to blame. And if you have that kind of attitude, then change won't happen in your life. God wants to restore us. Let me say amen. But before he restores everything that is outside of us, relationships, finances, career, he wants to start with us. He wants to start with you. That's why our big idea for today is this. Experiencing the Father's love is the starting point of living a restored life. Amen. And the main text that we have today, which I believe is appropriate for our topic for today, is on Luke 15, verse 11 to 32, which is one of the most famous parables Jesus told. And I know that most of you are familiar with this. Let me read it for you and follow with your eyes. This is a beautiful story. It's about the prodigal son. Let me start in verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me a share, my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in the whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who set him fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired servants have food to spare? And here I am starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him, 'What is going on?' 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. His father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed a fatted calf for him?' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" Amen. Let's bow down our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for your words. Thank you, Jesus, for painting a picture for us through this story. about our God, who is our loving Heavenly Father, who accepts us and loves us, who gives us grace after grace after grace until we come home. May you give us ears to hear and a heart to obey what your Spirit will say in Jesus' name. Amen. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, God loves you so much. God loves you so much. Hallelujah. Now, if you look at Luke chapter 15, in the beginning of Luke chapter 15, actually this story is one of three stories in this particular chapter, right? And the reason why we looked at this is because I believe this is one of the things that we can see as far as God wants to restore and a person who has wandered away from Him. And we can see in this story how a person can respond to God. Now, if you look at this particular verse of scriptures and look at Luke, in the beginning of Luke chapter 15, we can see that Jesus had two types of audiences that He was addressing to in this parable. Number one is the obvious sinners in society. Tax collectors, drunkards, prostitutes, people who are outcasts in society, which represented the lost son in this parable. And the second audience is the Pharisees or the religious leaders, which represented the older brother who was self-righteous and had a holier-than-thou attitude, right? So those are the audience of Jesus. So at this moment, let's go to the first main point. So let's take a look at the damaging attitude of the lost son and the older brother, which I believe will be beneficial for us because the Word of God, I know you'll agree with me when I say this, because the Word of God is like a mirror, right? And as we look at it, it reveals the real condition of our hearts that will help us recognize what attitudes we may have that we can address. How many say amen? Okay, so let's start with the lost son. So in reading verse 12, we can see that he had a selfish attitude. If you read again verse 12, let me read it for you. The younger one said to his father, "Father, give me a share of the estate." So he divided his property between them. I don't know if you're noticing the scripture. We can really see that the lost son had what I call a selfish attitude. First of all, we can see that the younger son could not wait for his father's death to get his inheritance. Imagine having a son like that. Want to have your property even before you die. So we know for a fact that he had a selfish attitude. We can also assume that he was young and not yet married. So if you look at Deuteronomy 21:17, according to the Jewish customs, the younger son's portion would have been one-third of the father's property, while the firstborn son would have the right to two portions. So the older son or the firstborn son would have had more, right? The younger son's selfish attitude, listen to me when I say this, the younger son's selfish attitude has caused him to value his father's possession more than his relationship with him. Listen to me when I say this. Having a selfish attitude can really be damaging if we are not recognizing it. Sometimes having this attitude, we can really miss out on the blessings that is already in front of us. We tend to seek things that people, other people have because we want them, not really appreciating the wife, the kids, the blessings that you already have in front of you. Selfishness can bring you to a place where you can miss out on the very things that God has already bestowed upon you. Selfishness can bring us to a place where we are more concerned about our own pleasures regardless of how it will damage others. And this is the kind of attitude that the lost son had. So if you think about this, we can also assume that because he's not married, that the younger son was really out there just to please himself. And also here, what we can see is that the younger son was also self-absorbed and self-indulgent. I'm sorry, my Filipino tongue is coming out. Self-absorbed and self-indulgent. In verse 13, we can read, "Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off a distant country, and there squandered his wealth and wild living." So you can see that last phrase there, wild living. So we know for a fact that he just pleasured himself
A person who is self-absorbed and self-indulgent is living in what I call a hedonistic lifestyle. A hedonist means purpose for living is to engage in the pursuit of pleasure, and a person who is sensually self-indulgent. A person having this kind of damaging attitude have no regard for God, responsibility, and for other people. Seeking to please self even to the point of hurting others and damaging their lives. This is the reason why marriages and families are compromised through acts of adultery and immorality. People who are consumed in the pleasure of a moment, having no regard for the consequences that it may bring. In this kind of attitude, your feelings are heightened more than your faith. Feelings can be deceiving. How many say amen to that? And can lead you to make damaging decisions. But let me say this to you. Faith in God is based on truth, giving you the grace to control self that will save you and others from damaging decisions. That's why if you are controlled by your feelings and your emotions, it's just a matter of time where you're just going to mess up your life. That's why the more that you dwell in God's word, the more that you are full of faith, then you can put in check the desires that you have and see if it lines up to God's desire for your life. And if you know those desires is just damaging you and the people that is around you, then you choose to live by faith and not allowing those feelings and emotions to get a hold of you. So therefore, you're not controlled by your feelings, but you are controlled by truth. And when you are controlled by truth, you will find yourself making choices and decisions that will not only benefit you, but benefit the people that is around you. How many say amen to that? Hallelujah. Now let's take a look at the older brother's damaging attitude. We can also see this in verse 25 to 28, that he had also a selfish attitude, but manifested in a different way. Look at verse 25 to 28. Let me read it to you again. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he had come near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. "Your brothers has come," he replied, "and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has him back safe and sound." The older brother became angry and refused to go in, so his father went out and pleaded with him. I just want you to look at that. Look at this one. Although the older son did not leave the father's house and ask for his inheritance before his father's death, his response to the news that his younger brother is now home was that of anger instead of joy. Did you see that? In my opinion, and I'm just assuming, but I could be right? That he was afraid that the father might give half of his possession or portion to the younger brother now that the younger brother is back home. Maybe that's the reason why he's responding this way. So just like the younger brother, the older brother valued his inheritance more than his relationship with his broken brother. Believe me, as a pastor, for 18 years, and I know Pastor Allen has experienced this, Pastor Fred, Pastor Abe, and all the other pastors have experienced this through counseling, that I've heard so many sad stories of family members fighting over inheritance from their parents. They are more concerned of who has the right or who is right instead of making things right. Do you see what I'm trying to say here? So it's very important for us to really look at this from the point of view of the father instead of the point of view of the lost son or the older brother. Now, the older brother was also, not only that he was selfish, he was also self-righteous and self-centered. And we can see this in verse 29 and 30. Let me read it to you. So imagine this, right? The father went out to plead with him so that he can celebrate the homecoming of his younger brother. But look at his answer in verse 29. But he answered his father, "Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who has squandered your property with prostitute comes home, you kill the fatted calf for him." I want you to see how the older brother responded to the father. See in verse 30? "But when this son of yours," he disowned him right away. My wife and I, sometimes when our kids, they run amok, right? you know, when my daughter does things that she's not supposed to do, my wife would tell me, "Hey, honey, that daughter of yours." All of a sudden, disowns her. You know what I'm trying to say? At the moment, but in this situation, if you look at it, the older brother disowned his younger brother right there and then. "This son of yours," as if he was not related to him, "has squandered your property with prostitutes, comes home, you killed the fatted calf for him." The older son's response to his father's plea was that of a son who was comparing himself to his younger brother who squandered and wasted his wealth. Look at the older brother. He highlighted his good record, contrast to his brother's irresponsible choices. Although in the outside he looked good and seemed to be the one who's making the right choices, but the more he spoke, the more that he opened his mouth, the more his sinful heart was revealed. There was no inch of mercy, compassion, love shown by the older brother to his broken brother. This is a picture of what a legalistic and religious person can do. Instead of helping a broken person to find God, it is this person's holier-than-thou attitude hinders others to see the love of God. So sometimes I ask myself the question, Lord, am I helping others to see your love? The way I treat them, the way I look at them, the way I relate to them. Amen? Now let's look at the loving father's response to the old son and the older brother. I love this part. Let's start with the lost son, okay? In verse 20, we can see that the father received him. Look at your neighbor and say to him, "He received him." Yeah. Look at the Bible says in verse 20. Let me read this for you. "So he got up and went to his father." I love this. "But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion. And he ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him." Imagine when Jesus was telling this parable, and the people who were there were prostitutes, tax collectors, sinners, people who seemed to have no hope, has heard a hopeful story about God, who is their loving, forgiving, and accepting Father, waiting for them to come home. Jesus also used these three strong action words describing the father's longing for his lost son. First word I want you to see. The Bible says that he ran to his son. Do you see that? He ran to his son. He did not wait for his son to knock at the door and beg for his acceptance. He ran to him. From afar off, he saw his lost son. You have to understand the situation here. His son left the house not looking the same way coming home. He was filthy, homeless. If he was walking, maybe he was walking, you know, in the street, nobody would recognize him because of what he has done in his life. But yet the loving father, just like any good parent will do, recognized the son in all his filth, in all his sin, in all his mistakes. That instead of condemning him, he ran to him. Man, if I was the father, I would say to him, just like any Filipino parent will do, "If you want to come home and knock at the door, I want you to beg for my forgiveness. I'm not going to accept you in my house until you do the things that I want you to do. If not, leave." But do you see the love of the father here? He saw him, and he ran to him. That is powerful. The second action word that Jesus shared to the listeners is this one, that the father threw his arms around him. The Bible did not say the father threw a punch at him. No, he threw his arms around him. Do you see the picture that Jesus is trying to paint for us? In all the filth, in all the things that he has done, he still chose to throw his arms around him. Not thinking about the smell, not thinking about the stench, not thinking about the things that was said to him before he left, not thinking about the property that he lost because this guy squandered everything. He just threw his arms around him. And the last strong action word that Jesus used to describe the longing of the Father is that he kissed him. In the Greek, the word kissed here is more than just a smack. It's like your husband and wife, "Hi, honey, I will love you." It's more than that. It literally, in the original Greek, it literally means he kissed him repeatedly. You know, when I really miss my kids when they're young. I know I miss them now. You know, they're older, but they smell more now than I'm just joking. I remember my daughter and my son. I would always kiss them repeatedly because I was just so fond of them. When I was preparing this message, I almost got into tears because my wife and I are almost emptiness. You know, my two kids are out of the house. And I was telling my daughter, she's here. So every time I hug her, I would say to her, you know, even though you're here, I already miss you. And that is true. And if me as a imperfect father can feel the same way for my daughter, how much more our Heavenly Father, who is the author of love? How much more? Amen. The second way the father responded to his lost son was that he restored him. Look at your neighbor and say, he restored him. He restored him to his family, not merely as a servant, but as a son. The Bible says in verse 22, "But the father said to his servant, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and the sandals on his feet.'" I just want you to look at the word here. The word that was used is the best robe. It's not the used robe, not, you know, a hand-me-down robe. It's the best robe. The best robe, the sandals, and the rings are items that symbolize authority in a household. He was to be treated as a son, restored in his place in the family as if he never left. That's how God restores us. As if we never left. If we choose to humbly come to him. And lastly, the father rejoiced in his son's homecoming. Look at your neighbor and say that he rejoices over you. He rejoices over you. We can read in verse 24, the father said, "For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So they began to celebrate. What an amazing picture that Jesus was painting while he was telling this parable. God's heart is really to seek and save that was lost. He celebrated the homecoming of a person who was wandered from the faith, restoring him to his proper place, celebrating the fact that this son of his was once dead and is alive. Once he was lost and is found. Let me tell you this, and I want you to look at me when I say this. You can never find life outside of God. Did you hear what I said? You can never find life outside of God. Just like the lost son, you can try to look for life in pleasure and wild and sensual living, but in the end, it will only rob you of true life. True life only comes from him because he is the author of life. Amen. Now, let's take a look at the loving father's response to the older brother, okay? In verse 28, we can see that he reasoned with him. Look at your neighbor and say, he reasoned with him, okay? In verse 28, it says, the brother became angry and refused to go in. Look at this. So his father went out and pleaded with him. You know, if I was the father and I owned the house, hey, you come here, celebrate your brother is home. Come in the house. But look at the father. The father went out to the older brother. He never forced him to do something that he did not want to do. Because he wants the response of the brother to be true, to be genuine. Does it make sense? If you notice, the father was also concerned about his older son. That when the father heard that his son was upset, he went out to him and pleaded with him. He did not order his son to come in the house and force him to celebrate his brother's homecoming. He reasoned and he pleaded with him. I believe sometimes, but not always, hear me when I say this, and I think this will all hit us. It hit me when I thought about this idea. I believe sometimes, but not always. Unfortunately, the picture of the church today is like the older brother. As the church of Jesus Christ as a whole, we have become judgmental to people who are trying to find their way to God. Just because they don't talk like us, dress like us, and in certain ways behave like us, we have not given ourselves the chance to know their hearts. What we are doing sometimes in evangelism today is that we are trying to clean the fish before we catch them. Instead of catching them first by reflecting God's love and allow God to clean them. Let me tell you this, we do a poor job in cleaning fish. All right, I can say that. We kill fish than clean them better, right? If the father in this parable is pleading to the older son about his broken brother, I believe today that God is pleading with his church about his broken and lost people. Amen. That's why I have to ask myself, Lord, am I hindering people? Or am I showing them the way? The second way the father responded to him or to the older son is that he reassured him. Look at your neighbor and say, he reassured him. Look in verse 31. The Bible says, my son, the father said to the older brother, you are always with me and everything I have is yours. Remember what I told you earlier, that maybe the reason why the older brother was angry at his brother's homecoming is because he was afraid that the father would give half of his portion to his younger brother now that he's back. Remember that? I told you that earlier, right? We can see here that the father reassured the older son that everything that he has is his. I don't know if you see that. And sometimes we kind of like think, oh, you know, what hinders us in really reaching out to people is that we feel like, you know, you don't deserve the blessing that God has for you because you're living this kind of life. And sometimes church people have that kind of attitude. And sometimes we have forgotten how God has raised up from the mire and the pit. We have forgotten so easily how we were before. And when we look at others trying to get out of that mire and pit, we put a judgmental eye towards them. Instead of putting up a hand, you know what I'm trying to say, trying to lift them up out of that mire and pit, we are just there pushing them down, discouraging them. Now, I'm not trying to put a guilt trip on us, but I just want to paint a picture that all of us need to really step up our game in really showing and reflecting the love of God to people that is around us. How many say amen to that? That's including me. Amen? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See, every time I lose my place, I always say, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Okay, where am I? Here we go. Okay, and lastly, the father responded to the older brother by reminding him of his brother's worth. How many say amen to that? Look at verse 32. The father said, but we had to celebrate, brother or son. We had to celebrate, son, and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. If you look at this particular verse of scripture, the father was reminding his older son that, hey, he's family. If Jesus is kind of like saying this, if Jesus is talking to us today, you know, and if we have no regard for the lost, maybe he's saying to us, hey, I died for them too. What are we doing? So we need to understand that we need to be reminded of our brother's worth. That's what the father did. Amen. Now life application, we're almost done. Now let me share to you some insights from the life of the lost son in how to experience the restoring love of the father. How many of you are so glad and blessed that we have a loving heavenly father? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now let me share to you this. Insights from the life of the lost son and how to experience the restoring love of the father. Number one, just return to the father. Look at your neighbor and say, return to the father. Return to the father. In verse 13, the Bible tells us, look at this, when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. If you are here today, and if you know for a fact that you have wandered far from God, and you have done things that you feel that God will not forgive. Hopefully, after reading and studying this parable, that you will come to your senses and return to the Father. I always say this, and I'll say it again. If you feel that your sin is as big as the Titanic, God's forgiveness is as big as the ocean. My advice to you, those people who are trying to come back to God, don't look at people, look to God. Don't let one person's action or reaction to who you are and what you are and what you're doing hinder you in coming to the loving arms of the Father. Return to the Father. I always say this, I would rather humble myself before God than God to humble me. It will hurt much more if that happens. Amen? The second insight that we can learn from the life of the lost son is how to experience the restoring love of the Father is to repent of our ways. Look at your neighbor and say, repent of our ways. Repent of our ways. In verse 18 to 19, we read, I will set out and go back to my father, the son said, and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. Do you notice here that he was not blaming anybody or anyone? But he said, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Humility. Make me like one of your hired servants. True humility is a reflection of a repentant heart. To repent is not just to turn around and head to the other direction. To repent comes from the Greek word metanoia, which means a change of mind. Particularly in reference to accepting the will of God. It is agreeing with God. Amen. If God calls a specific behavior sin, then call it sin and agree with Him. That's why true repentance is an inward work that produces an outward change. That's what true repentance is all about. You know, some people say, well, repentance, just turn around and go to the other direction. But if you have not renewed or changed your mind and you turned and go to the other direction, it's just a matter of time that you'll go back to the other direction. Because if you don't know or learn how to agree with God, because that's what repentance means, to agree with God, and then you are not calling sin the way God calls it sin, there's not going to be any lasting change. But if you truly repent and agree with God on what He says about life, then there's going to be a lasting change in life. Your behavior will change because you are agreeing with God. How many say amen with that? Amen. And last, the insight from the life of the lost son and how to experience the restoring love of the Father is to freely receive His restoring love. Freely receive His restoring love. Now, as I read, I'm going to close. As I read this verse of Scripture, I want you to imagine with me, you as the lost son, coming home to the Father, and see how He has received you and accepted you. As I read this, imagine that we are at the feet of Jesus, listening to this very parable. Let me read it to you, and I just want you to do this. Can you close your eyes as I read this? Just close your eyes for a moment. Close your eyes for a moment. Imagine that you, at Jesus' feet, and you have done a lot of things that you are not proud of. Because of your selfish attitude, you have destroyed yourself, your family, your children's life, your finances, your reputation, everything about you is down in the mud. And then you find yourself sitting at the feet of Jesus. And then you heard these very words from God. So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again.
He was lost and is found. So they began to celebrate. Before we sing this song, maybe you can see yourself as the lost son or the older brother. Who can you relate to? The same love that was given to the lost son is the same love that was given to the older brother. Both lives were damaged, and the father's love wants to restore them. I don't know what situation you're in right now, and I want you to listen to the lyrics of this song. And I'm going to challenge you this morning. First of all, I'm going to ask you to stand up. Let's all stand up. And as we sing this song, I just want us to be like that lost son. This is the altar. And the Father's arms are wide open for you to come. Maybe you're in a situation where you have not given your life to Jesus, that you have put yourself in a position, made decisions that you feel that has destroyed you, your family, and the people that you love. The altar is a place where the Father's arms are wide open for you to come and experience His restoring love. He may not restore your situation right away, but He wants to restore you first. He wants you to come to a place of repentance, really coming to Him and say, God, I have forsaken my first love. I've been doing me for the longest time and I have no regard for you. Please forgive me. And maybe you've wandered far, so far that you feel that God's love is not able to touch you, to have good news for you. God's love is always there. So as we sing this song and you just want to come to the altar and commune with God, I would invite you, don't even think about the person next to you. As we sing this song, just come forward and allow God to minister to you individually. Amen.
Are you hurting and broken within? Overwhelmed by the weight of your sin? Jesus is calling. Have you come?
Hallelujah.
Oh, come to the altar. The Father's arms are open wide. Ooh. Forgiveness was bought with the precious blood of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah. If you have any needs, just come.
Bring your sorrows and trade them for joy.
Yeah.
From the ashes,
yeah. Come on.
Jesus is calling. Yeah.
Woo.
Oh, come to the altar.
Woo.
The Father.
Precious blood of Jesus
Christ, oh, come to
Lord.
The altar.
Yes, Lord.
The Father's arms are open wide. Forgiveness was bought with the precious
before we sing the bridge part, if you want to come here on behalf of someone that has lost their way, just come to the front and we will pray together. We're going to pray for them. On behalf of someone who has wandered away from their faith, before we sing this last part. Hallelujah. Come.
Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Yes. Family members, cousins, uncles, nephews, nieces. Hallelujah.
For he is
a husband or a wife. Yes, Lord, God.
What a Savior.
Oh, what a Savior. Isn't he wonderful? Sing hallelujah. Christ is risen.
Oh, hallelujah.
Bow down before him.
Hallelujah. Now let me pray for you. Maybe you are here in the altar of God, embraced by the loving arms of the Father. Maybe you're doing it for yourself because this is the first time that you're coming to faith. Maybe you're representing someone from your family that you want them to come to faith. Maybe you're like that older brother that you realize today that I've been holier than thou, that I have not shown compassion, kindness, and goodness the way God has shown compassion and kindness to me. And you just want God to change your attitude. That you want to see people the way God sees them. That we will not easily give up, but we will continue to love on them until they see and experience the very love of God. Whatever situation you may be in front right now, the Heavenly Father knows it. Can we just lift up our hands and let me pray for you? Father, we thank you for your loving arms that is just around us right now. Thank you for encouraging us and letting us know that as we come to you, Lord, that you'll never reject us. That if we humble ourselves before you, you are waiting here for us, that you will run to us, oh Lord. That the first time for us when we just come to our senses and head on back to you, Lord, that you are right there, Lord, to run towards us, oh Lord, to receive us. I pray, Lord, for those people who are here coming to faith for the first time and just receiving your love. May you just continue to, Lord, reveal your amazing love to them. That they will come to repentance and really turn their lives around, agreeing with you so that change will happen. And I pray for people in the front, maybe they're believing for a husband or a wife, a nephew, a niece, a son, or a daughter, a granddaughter, a grandchild. Father, we are just pleading and asking, Lord, save them, oh God. Lord, I pray that you touch their minds and their hearts, that they will come to their senses, oh Lord, and return to you, oh God. Father, we are pleading and ask, Lord, Father, we intercede for them, asking, Lord, please. Please, Lord, Touch them, Lord. Touch them, Lord. Hallelujah. And for those people in this place, oh God, this place, oh God, please forgive us, Lord, including my, forgive us if we had a holier-than-thou attitude. Forgive us, oh God, if we have hindered people in not in seeing your love, oh Lord. Forgive us, oh God, through our actions and through our devotions and through the things that we are doing, we have not been an example. Please forgive us, Lord. Help us to reflect who you are, Lord. Father, touch us this afternoon. Thank you for your goodness, Lord. Thank you for your restoring power, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Everybody who's in love with Jesus will say, amen, amen. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God, praise God.